see if this works. I think it's going to work. Kids, you are dismissed to Sunday school. All right, Chris, what have we got? I'm Renee Antrosio, along with Kai Ewing. We are co-pastors here at New Covenant. I never imagined that I would do a whole teaching on the word and, or that I would focus so much on translation and grammar. But I hope the teenagers won't need to go get coffee or go to the bathroom before I get to the important stuff. Because this teaching also sort of exploded my mind and came to me in this sudden way so that I almost had to like pull over to the side of the road on Windsor. And I asked God, what am I supposed to do with this? And the answer was Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, because I grew up with the King James Version, what is good and what is required of you. But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your words for us today. Amen. Chris, our pointer is on the blink. We're not sure why. It's not the battery. It's something else actually blinking. So if we can go to the next slide. At the Christian Community Development Association, and this picture came out really dark, so maybe we'll put it on Facebook later. Dinah and Chuck Jackson and I went with the Spring folks from Mississippi. And the speakers from the stage addressed thousands of people as family, often fam. And I thought, wow, okay, fascinating. And the conference was a great learning experience. There was a diverse number of really smart people speaking from their hearts about the work that God is doing and the ways that they have partnered with God in that work to bring more justice to our world. And as I look out at you all, after 18 years together in this congregation, I feel like I should be able to say, fam. Family. But as we have all experienced growing up in our own families, being together in the joys and difficulties of life is often much more difficult than talking to thousands of people that you will probably never meet and address them as family. This is the nitty-gritty, right? This is where our rugged commitment to each other and to following Jesus is difficult and yet fills us with great joy. So, and. It seems strange to start Genesis by focusing on the conjunction and, especially when the verbs in Genesis are so fascinating. I think Kai wants to get to those at some point. But we'll start with day one as Brian reads.
When Elohim began to create the sky and the earth, and the earth then was welter and waste and darkness over the deep, and Elohim's breath hovering over the waters. And Elohim said, let light be. And light was. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day. And the dark he called night. And it was evening, and it was morning, day one.
13 ands. No wonder most traditional teams of translators leave them out, helpfully for us, because it doesn't read the same in English as it did in the ancient Hebrew, which is kind of part of the point. This was a long time ago. This is not modern English at all. Both Professor Robert Alter and Edwin Good, if you go to that next slide, Chris, professors of ancient Hebrew language are really concerned with translations that reflect an accuracy and that same sort of sound that most people would have heard it, right? Most people were not reading this at home in whatever version they wanted or on their phone. They were listening to it when they went to the synagogue. So that's what we're going with, all the ants. Thank you, teenagers, for sitting in the front row. Second day, Brian.
And Elohim said, let a bowl shape be in the midst of the waters, and let it divide water from water. And Elohim made the bowl shape, and it made a division between the waters that were underneath the bowl shape and the waters that were above the bowl shape, and it was so. And Elohim called the bowl shape sky, and it was evening and it was morning, a second day.
And so what is the reason to focus on the ands? Firstly, to restore some of the unfamiliarity of the text. Sticking with Elohim, which is the name for God, does that to some extent. Also, bowl shape, which is kind of a strange word, but turns out very difficult to translate. It's ancient Hebrew, meant to be heard, which is why we're having Brian read for us. Brian, let's get on to day three.
And Elohim said, let the water underneath sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry appear. And it was so. And Elohim called the dry earth, and the gathered water he called sea. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let earth produce green, plants seeding seed, fruit trees making fruit by their kinds, in which is their seed on earth. And it was so. And earth brought out green, plants seeding seed by their kinds, and trees making fruit in which is their seed by their kinds. And Elohim saw that it was good. And it was evening and it was morning, a third day.
So what is the purpose of the and? The and is a promise of more to come, a continuing action, a more and more ongoingness of the story. Promise upon promise, act upon act. I'm reminded of one of the few audiobooks that we have enjoyed as a family. We don't really do those on car trips, but we did like one, and it was a memoir about improv, which I've had very little experience with. But it introduced me to the concept of yes and, right? So that if you're in a sketch with someone and they say something, you're supposed to say yes to that. But if you don't say and, the skit ends. You come to a dead end. The and, we need the and to go on to the next idea so that you're working with your fellow actors. Yes, you're an elephant, but why are you wearing a party hat? And then we go on to that. So you need the and to make the action keep going. And God is, that's happening here. There's and more and more and more because creation is so bountiful. There's always going to be more. It reminds me of the scripture, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. I was raised on the King James, which it turns out is getting some actual props because of the way it renders language, although there are also some major problems. Although I think it's funny, most of us who grew up in the church really were raised with the rules of God in him are no, definitely not, unto the glory of us who are leading you. So what else does yes and mean? We want to keep going. We want to have more action. It's the interplay between Elohim and the creation. Elohim calls on creation to bring forth things, then he makes things. Things are happening. Brian, will we go on to day four?
And Elohim said, let there be light givers in the bowl shape of sky to make division between day and night. And let them be for portents and for set times and for days and years. And let them be as light givers in the bowl shape of sky to give light on earth. And it was so. And Elohim made the two big light givers, the big light giver to rule day and the small light giver to rule night and the stars. And Elohim placed them in the bowl shape of sky to give light upon earth, and to rule day and night and to divide between light and dark. And Elohim saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, a fourth day.
Our ideas of God are often so limited. Our understanding of creation is so small. Despite all of our scientific games, there's still so much that we don't know. God is more, creation is more, and more, and more, and more. I wonder if when we finally figured out that the moon doesn't give its own light, if we thought we were pretty smart, that the Bible was wrong. And ancient Hebrew has words for sun and moon, but the author chooses not to use those here. Or when we figure out that the evolutionary process took millions of years, despite its compression into this lovely literary week, do we throw out the story and miss its truth? I imagine the poets and the scientists up in heaven sort of shaking their heads at us and saying, can't you see that it's all there? The poetry, the science, the beauty of the truth all wrapped into one. But now we're starting to get excited. The fourth day is done. We kind of want to speed through the fifth and get to the sixth. I mean, that's when it's important, right? That's when we get to the human beings. But the fifth day is actually the first time the word for create is used for a specific thing. And it's the first time that Elohim blesses what he has created. So we don't want to skip the fifth day, Brian.
And Elohim said, let the waters swarm swarms of living things, and let flyers fly over earth across the surface of the bowl shape of sky. And Elohim created the huge sea monsters and all the living things that creep, with which the waters swarm, by their kinds, and all winged flyers by their kinds. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in sea and let flyers multiply in earth. And it was evening and it was morning, a fifth day.
So Elohim called light into being, set in motion the life cycle and the plants and the seasons. God created the sea monsters and populated the seas and the skies and blessed them and commanded them to multiply. There's a lot going on, but we want to get to the sixth day. But before we get to that, there is one more cool thing about the and I'm actually going to call on Julian to come and read this for us. A retired Stanford Hebrew professor, Professor Good, is the one who gave us this next quote, so Julian's going to do that for us. Introduces another way of understanding the word and. Specifically the ands that refer to two opposites that are combined.
Pairs of terms like good and evil turn up often in the Hebrew Bible, and they are often not contrasting pairs, but inclusive ones. High and low, for instance, may signify everything in between. Dark and light may cover all the shades from one extreme to another. Such a pair has been given the technical term hendiades, derived from the Greek meaning one through two, that is, a single subject understood through its two extremes.
So this was a new way of thinking about it for me, a cool concept that makes sense in our experience. We know that while there is certainly light and dark, there are also many shades of variation in between. And while there is day and night, there is also dusk and early morning, a kind of pre and post light. My sister lives in Alaska, and when we've gone, we always, of course, only go in the summers. And dusk there lasts for hours and hours. You know, when you're camping, you think, okay, it's getting dusk, and now we need to bring everything in. It just goes on and on, this pre-light. And in Palestine, they wouldn't have had that. But the cool thing about this concept is that it encompasses both the ancient Hebrews' experience of day and night as being pretty much opposites, but also the Alaskan natives' experience of all of that dusk. Genesis 1 is a story of starting with general concepts and then dividing and subdividing those, naming their differences in ways that reflect our experiences, but also encompasses the in-between states that belie our dualities. And so we have waters separated from waters, clouds and rain separated from oceans and seas. But even those of us who tried hard to ignore our basic science classes can call to mind the evaporation and condensation and precipitation, however those arrows went. The waters are sort of separate, enough at least so dry earth can appear. But there's also marshes and wetlands in Amsterdam and New Orleans. Our human minds want to create order and division, which are helpful for understanding our experience of the world. But they also confound and confuse us when the spectrum of our experience defies neat categorization. I'm not a naturalist, but I wonder about the animals that might not be exclusively sea or land, frogs perhaps, or the flyers flying in the sky and their relationship to both land and sea. And so it seems a beautiful discovery that these polar opposites, connected by our new friend, the and, can embrace not just the binary understanding, but everything in between. But I digress. Let's get back to the sixth day, because for too long we have put off what we think is the most important day.
And Elohim said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of each kind, cattle, crawling things, and wild beasts of each kind." And it was so. And Elohim made wild beasts of each kind, and cattle of every kind, and crawling things on the ground of each kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, to hold sway over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the heavens, and the cattle, and the wild beasts, and all the crawling things that crawl upon the earth." And Elohim created humans in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and hold sway over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the heavens, and every beast that crawls upon the earth." And Elohim said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit-bearing seed, yours they will be for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the fowl of the heavens, and all that crawls on the earth, which has the breath of life within it, the green plants for food." And it was so. And Elohim saw all that he had done, and look, it was very good, and it was evening and it was morning, the sixth day.
So it turns out this is incredibly difficult to translate. There are grammatical rules of ancient Hebrew which this text does not follow. When we study languages that are more specific and difficult than English, there are masculine and feminine and neutral nouns. We know about subject and verb agreement or disagreement in this case. The writer who committed this holy history to text was very careful in composition, but did not follow grammatical rules. And not because they entrusted this sacred job to the guy who flunked out of grammar school. Elohim is a masculine plural that is almost consistently paired with singular verbs. And further pronouns don't match up with the verbs, interrupting obvious parallels, creating inconsistencies, making it difficult for my now favorite translators, Professor Good and Professor Alter, to decide whether to use a human or humans, because the generic Adam used here is unclear, which would be better. Ah, how we Americans dislike mystery in our theology. I like to be able to know, to think that I could be right. And so I keep searching for a better translation, which will make it all clear. But it's ancient. And it seems purposefully enigmatic, breaking its own grammatical rules, choosing terms that have multiple meanings, and not having vowels, for heaven's sake. So that as carefully as our translators might be not to change consonants, the vowels are more fluid. So as we look at the and of the sixth day, its function of describing the ongoing, additive abundance of creation is magnified. The sixth day gets like twice as much space as any other day. So much is going on. The action continues as Elohim calls on the earth to produce, and it does. Yes, and then Elohim makes. Yes, and then Elohim creates and blesses and sees, and it was very good. And then we have the Hendiades, the and that brings together the two opposites. The two polarities our experience often divides. The and that means the one expressed through two, of light and dark, day and night, dry and wet, waters above and waters beneath, plus all those in-betweens that we experience to exist in the margins. That is also the and of male and female. Like day and night, most often experienced as complementary opposites, dualities. But they are the dusk, the pre-dawn, that while accounting for very few of our hours, are also included in the day and the night. And so that to understand day and night as inclusive of the pre-dawn and of the dusk, maybe to understand male and female as inclusive of the gray areas, of the XXYs, of the hermaphrodites, of the gender spectrum, as also being created in the image of God. For some of us, this is kind of a duh moment. Of course, each human being is created in the image of God. But as we look at the Olympics with our binary categories of male and female, we're tripped up when losing athletes call for genetic testing of a winner. And we find that someone has conflicting and confusing gender hormones, and our system is confounded. We've swept non-conforming biology to the margins, where historically, when a baby was born with both pairs of genitals, doctors chose one, often without telling the parents. More recently, pressuring parents to choose with no idea what hormones will be triggered during puberty. For adults, we resort to genetic testing and worry about the slippery slope of acknowledging that our two categories don't encompass our whole reality. When the variations within each category are greater than the differences between the categories, what would it mean to someone who has been rejected by the Olympic community for the church to come forward and proclaim, "You are created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them, inclusive of all that is in between, inclusive of you. You are not a freak of nature. You are the image of the true God, beautifully expressed, loved, and invited into relationship with your creator." The teenagers might not feel what the big deal is. For us adults, perhaps we've never thought of it this way, that the and of God defines the two extremes, the experience of most of the majority, but also includes the in-betweens, the whole spectrum created in the image of God. Today we contemplate a mystery, the mystery of the division of light from dark that somehow includes all the pre-dawns and dusks in between, of earth and sky and water, and all the in-betweens. The plants and trees and land animals, the tomatoes that seem to be both fruit and vegetable, the male and female who seem to be from different planets, and yet there's the mystery of the in-between, all created in the image of Elohim, all seem to be very good. If this mystery mystifies you, there's a place for you at the table. If it invites you deeper into relationship with your Creator and brings you joy, there's a place for you at the table. Whether we are in the majority or the minority, there is a place for each of us as family, struggling together to grow and understand together in God's house. The table that Jesus said was his flesh and his blood, while we know that our friends bake the communion bread and that the grape juice is from the grocery store. It is a feast, a banquet of limited ingredients, which we prefer to understand as not cannibalism. This is a faith of mystery and apparent contradictions, where power is found in suffering and sacrifice, where the least of these are the greatest. Come to the table. It's not my table, or the religious authorities' table, or the government's table. It's God's table. And it's to God that we bring our wrestlings, our confusions, our joy, and our pain. Jesus is there, waiting for us, longing to meet with us.